Galatians chapter 4. We got kids running everywhere today. Galatians chapter 4 will be in verses 1 through 7. I'm trying to think of words to describe our song service this morning with all the adventures that were taking place. It makes me very thankful to have Brian just in here serving and leading and helping us out totally voluntary on his own. You can see the importance of a leader there. But the good news is that we're praising God, and he asks for a joyful noise. And that's what I try to do when I'm up there. And that plant was killing me today. I don't know if you noticed it. I was stuck back in that plant. So the title of our message today is From a Servant to a Son. Interesting thought. But this week in our study, we're moving into chapter 4 of Galatians, all the way to chapter 4. Paul is going to continue with the theme of the incredible transformation that takes place when a person comes to Christ by faith. His point this week is that through Christ, we are adopted by God. We are no longer servants, but we are sons. And if you think back in the context of where we've come from, all we've been through in Galatians, where Paul has been defending salvation by grace through faith, it's not of works, it's not of the law, it's only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way salvation comes. And today he's going to continue building on the blessings that come when you truly trust in Christ by faith for salvation. And it's an incredible truth to think of the fact that we can become God's son or God's daughter, that we become in the family of God through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God adopts us into his family. Don't just let that thought blow by. Don't just think, oh, I've heard that. What's next? What do you have to say next? It's an incredible display of love, of mercy, and of grace that God would even consider adopting us into his family. When you think about our struggles with sins, who we are, how we respond to God sometimes, when we think of our faults, when we think of our flaws, to think that God wants me in his family, what do I have that I can offer God? God's all powerful. God's almighty. God created the world by speaking, and he wants to adopt me into his family. That's love. That's grace. That's mercy. We don't deserve that, but he's willing to do that. He's wanting to do that. That's great news for us. Let's look at our text. We'll start in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that we can spend a few minutes looking at your word, studying your word. I thank you for the truths that your word contains. I thank you for the great picture that it shows of your love, of your mercy, and of your grace. I thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you for your faithfulness. Please help us now. Please give us understanding. Please work in our hearts. Please show us what you want us to be, and I pray that we'll be obedient. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you noticed, Paul uses the illustration of a child and a servant to represent life under the law, and the illustration of a son to show life in Christ. So he's going to contrast the two here. Verse number one, he illustrates with logic and with reasoning. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. We talked about this when we were in chapter 3. We talked about the details of this, and we'll get into it a little bit more today. But understand that these are different times that were happening here, different society, different culture. But Paul is using an illustration with them that will help them understand the picture that he's trying to paint. These people would understand this illustration. Jewish boys were under direct, absolute control of their father until they were 12 years old. So 13, they're generally considered a man. That's pretty young. The Grecian boys, until he was about 18. That's more something where we're at in our society. The Romans would have a ceremony when their children would be considered adults. The boys and girls would burn their toys and their dolls as a sacrifice to the gods, symbolizing putting their childhood behind them. So feel bad for the kids on that day. Never mind. I have three daughters, so I'm just picturing burning their dolls. Not a good day. But it would probably relieve some of your storage units if you had burnt your toys when you got old. Even though these children are heirs, they were in line to receive an allotted possession. While they were a child, they had the same status as a servant. And let me explain that a little bit. The child was related, they were in line, they had an allotted possession that was promised to them. But they weren't getting it as long as they were viewed as a child. The possession was theirs, but they weren't getting that stuff. They weren't getting that what came with that until they were considered an adult. Keep reading in verse number one. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. He is not his own man or free to do whatever he wants. That's what Paul is trying to make clear. He is under restraint. He is liable to correction and to discipline as a child. He also doesn't get free use of his father's estate. That's just going to be common sense for these people in these times. Then it says, though he be Lord of all. So he differs nothing from a servant, even though he is Lord of all. Even though he's heir, even though he's in line to receive this stuff, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He is the owner in right, but not in possession. It's going to be his, but not yet. He can't do with it whatever he wants to. Yes, it's his. One day it's going to be his. I think about it like a college fund. I didn't get a college fund, but I can imagine if I would have, it would have been nice. But there's some kids who their grandparents are setting up a college fund for when they get old enough to go to college. They usually don't get to touch that money until they go to college because they're not buying, they're buying toys that are going to get burnt when they get to adulthood, right? So it's set in place to give to them when they get old enough to go to college. Sure, it's yours, it's your possession, but not until that first bill comes from the college can you get that college fund. Verse number two, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So Paul is going to elaborate more on this same idea. There were literally slaves hired to tutor and manage that actually raised these children. I can't even imagine hiring someone to raise my kid. But these tutors and these governors, literally, these people would pay them, they would hire them to raise their kids. They cared for the children, they trained the children, they made sure the children got educated. They had full charge of the child. The child had to obey them. They could do nothing without their permission, and they could go nowhere without their companionship. This is what Paul is referencing here in verse number 2. They were the heir, yet they were under the tutelage of the slave, under the tutors, under the governors. So think about this. This kid who is next in line to whatever their parents had is being ruled by a hired slave or a servant. They're going to be the boss one day. But for now, they're being raised by a hired servant. So practically speaking, the child did not differ from the servant until the time appointed by the father. So they were under the tutors, they were under the rulers, under these people governing them, as long as dad said so. As long as the father said, that's your boss, that was their boss. Verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul is going to turn this illustration from, think about this stuff, he's now going to make it personal. He's going to start applying it to these people personally. Even so we, in this same way we, you, me. That's what he's talking about. When we were children. What's he talking about when we were children? In the context, he's talking about without Christ. Before saving faith in Jesus Christ, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were slaves to sin. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what does Ephesians 2 point out? Same exact thing. We are slaves to sin. Without Christ, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. Galatians 3, verse number 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we are bound under the curse of the law. Without Christ, when we were children, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. We are slaves to sin, and we're bound under the curse of the law. So without Christ, not a pretty picture, right? He says the elements of the world. I don't know if that stuck out in your mind at all. It did in my mind when I was studying, but that happens with every phrase in there. Because I'm trying to explain to you what it says. So without Christ, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. And I want you to think about the elements of the world. All forms of getting right with God, with deity, that do not have Christ as the center lead to bondage. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. Remember, he's refuting the Judaizers who are saying you have to keep the law perfectly and you have to add Christ to that to even be saved. He's refuting that because salvation is only through Jesus Christ and it's only by faith. In our society, there are all types of attempts made to get to God, to get right with deity. The world tries to figure out a solution that Christ has already provided. Colossians 2:8 explains this. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So people say, the world says, I will do this. I will give this much money to this foundation, and hopefully that'll help me be right with God. I will join this church, and hopefully that church can make me right with God. Hopefully that church can help my goodness outweigh my sin. There's all these philosophies, all this stuff worked out, and you can search all humanity. You can go to the dark jungles of Africa and find people trying to earn, trying to make a right way to be right with deity. And all these attempts without Christ fall short. It all leads to bondage. The elements of the world, trusting in the elements of the world, lead to bondage. God's word says, Colossians chapter 2 still, we're going to look at verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse number 8, we're talking about Christ. So in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Go down to verse 13 through 17. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was among us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus offers freedom from the bondage of sin and from the curse of the law. Trusting in the elements of the world, bondage, dead in trespasses and sins. Trusting in Jesus Christ in his finished work, freedom, a right standing with God. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ can make us alive if we'll put our faith and trust in him. Let's look at verse number 4 of Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, what does that mean? When the time appointed by God had come. When God said it was time, this is what's going to happen. He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He enters the Christmas story into this passage. Jesus Christ left heaven, was born of a virgin, right? Born in not a beautiful palace mansion, born in a manger, born in not a place suitable to even live in. He was born there. The God of all the universe, born in a manger. We understand this story. We just went through Christmas. But I want us to think about Christ actually doing this, actually leaving heaven to come to this earth. For what? The next verse will tell us, but he came to this earth, he lived a perfect sinless life. He was completely God, yet he was completely man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's go to verse number 5, we'll keep explaining that. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. To redeem that were under the law. What does that mean? Redeem means the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Remember our situation, what our sin does for us? It leaves us dead in our trespasses and sins. It leaves us separated from a right standing with God. So the payment, the redemption is talking about Christ offering a payment that could buy us out of this bondage, out of this slavery that our sin leaves us in. He paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood, shed his perfect sinless blood. He was born in a manger, born of a virgin, completely man, completely God, lived a perfect life. Then he was murdered. He was executed as a lamb that was slain. Perfect sinless God hung on a cross for what? To pay for our sins. So that he could pay the price that would buy us out of this bondage. that we're stuck in, that we have no hope from the elements of the world, from our own goodness. We can't get out of this jail. But Jesus Christ offered redemption. He shed his perfect sinless blood. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell. He died on the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation. What's condemnation? It's a damnatory sentence. It means you're in big trouble. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How is there freedom? How do we get out of this prison of sin? Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walketh not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see what trusting in Christ does? It frees us from death, brings us into life, gives spiritual life, enables us to have a right standing with God. He became the propitiation. One of my favorite words because it's so big and I can actually say it and I know what it means. Propitiation is a satisfactory payment to meet the just demands of a holy God. Remember, the elements of the world, the things we try to conjure up, have no way of paying for our sins. So Christ became that propitiation, that satisfactory payment, that he could buy us out of that sin. Romans chapter 3, if you're still in Romans 8, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, explains this idea of propitiation. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we are given Christ's righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness when we trust in him by faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That word redemption is used there. He buys us out of our sin by shedding his perfect blood. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I told you this idea, this thought of transforming from a servant to a son shows God's love, his grace, and his mercy. And here in 1 John, we see that God loved us, and he loved us so much that he would send his son to be that satisfactory payment for our sins, that payment we can never offer on our own, that payment we don't have the strength to do no matter how good we try to be. He paid that price for us from his love, from his mercy, and from his grace, that he might redeem us from the curse, from the bondage of the law, that we are able to what? The end of verse number five. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And we're back in Galatians now. I know I've been all over the place, but we're back in Galatians now. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. That's incredible. That God would want us in his family and that he would make a way for us to be a part of his family. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Without Christ, we're slaves, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. With Christ, we're adopted. When we are adopted by God at that moment of salvation, we are in the family of God. We are sons, we're daughters of God, we're children of God. And I don't want you to read too quickly over the first few words of verse number 6. And because ye are sons. We are sons of God, in the family of God. The Almighty God, think about this. God allows us to be in his family. He's big. He's awesome. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. And he wants me to be in his family. We are the sons of God. We are adopted by God. We are in God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Moving along in verse number 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As a child of God, we are given the Holy Spirit. There's capital S in verse number 6. The Holy Spirit confirms in us that we are indeed children of God. Did you catch verse 16 of Romans chapter 8 when I read it? The Spirit itself, capital S again, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God adopts us into his family at the moment of salvation. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to confirm, yes, you are a child of God. And that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit personally affirms what the Bible declares. So it's not just God saying, you're in my family, which that's good enough for God to say something. So he promises it, but then he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us know that we are in fact adopted by God. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Think of this reality. Through the adoption, we are given a close, intimate relationship with God. And we get that from where he says, Abba, Father. So close, we can say, Daddy, Daddy. Think about that relationship with the Almighty God as our Father. I think of being able to go to my dad as a kid when I had a need, when I needed something, when I needed a hug, whatever. Daddy, Daddy. And what's my dad doing for waiting for me, giving me a hug, encouraging me, comforting me, whether I was a doofus or not, whether it was my fault that I jumped off the tractor and, you know, broke my arm. My dad was still there to comfort me, to encourage me. I had that close relationship with my dad, Daddy, Daddy, and he's there for me. To think of us being able to have that relationship with God, where we can talk to God, where he desires to hear from us, that's an amazing thought. God is so great. So much greater than I'm worthy of being able to go to. Amen. And yet he desires that daddy-daddy relationship with me. We can go to our Father, our Heavenly Father, at any time, under any circumstance, knowing that he hears us, that he loves us, and that he cares for us, because we are truly his. If we could get a hold of that thought today, it would change our lives. He has given us the Holy Spirit that helps to confirm this reality, which we need the Holy Spirit to confirm this reality, because that's almost too good to be true. God wants me. He wants to hear from me. He wants that close relationship with me. And the Holy Spirit says, yep, he does. He loves you. Verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 4. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That word wherefore points us back up to because of this adoption. Thou art no more a servant. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer a servant of sin. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are no longer under bondage. At the moment we place our saving faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, we are adopted by God, no longer under bondage, no more a servant, but a son. We are adopted into the family of God. We are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. We come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. God adopts us and God makes us joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing, overwhelming truth to be adopted into God's family. And if we're all adopted into family, into God's family, guess what that makes us? Family. Uh-oh. Does this reality affect our daily lives? I'm not talking about the fact that we're all family. Hopefully that does. But I'm talking about the fact that when we trust in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are children of God, and God desires a close, intimate relationship with us. A daddy-daddy relationship. We can go to God as our Father. He wants to comfort us. He wants to hear us. He wants to hear our needs. He knows them, but he still wants to hear them. Do we go to God like that? It's a respect and it's an awe relationship. But at the same time, it's a daddy-daddy relationship where he loves us as his children. Do we go to God like that, or do we hold on to anxiety where life's throwing us some curveballs, life's rough, life stinks, and we're just filled with anxiety and worry and doubt and wonder. And we let it overtake us. We let it overtake our joy. We let it overtake our life. When there is no need for that, because we can have complete confidence in God as our Father. We studied Philippians 4:6 on Wednesday night, and it was all about letting go of anxiety and trusting in God, because God is faithful, and we can have confidence in God as our Father. God is our Father. We can have confidence. We are no longer servants to sin. We're not stuck in this jail of sin and bondage in the law. Through Jesus Christ, we are free. We have a right standing with God. We are sons of God. Do you praise God for that? That's a big one. No matter how bad our life gets, that's something that we can praise God for, because he has adopted us. And then, have you come to God through Christ? Because this stuff sounds great. I can be free from the slavery of sin. I can be right with God. Well, the only way for that to happen is through Jesus Christ, through putting your faith and trust in him. Not in doing these good works, not in checking off this list. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you today, have you put your faith in Christ to save you? Which enables you to be adopted into God's family? Has that been a reality for you? Are you trusting in Christ for salvation? Or are you trusting in something else? Because at the end of the day, it's only Jesus Christ that can give you that right standing with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for proving your love to us. Thank you that you adopt us into your family when we trust in you. Thank you for desiring that close relationship with us. I pray that you will help us to come to you as our Father. And I pray that we will praise you for being so good to us, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please go ahead and stand.